our feelings are very fluctuating and ephemeral, aren't they? We can't depend on them for 5 minutes at a time. But dwelling on the faithfulness and the love and the mercy of God is always safe because He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Welcome to Gateway to Joy, a ministry of challenge and commitment. Here's your friend, Elizabeth Elliott.
You are loved with an everlasting love. That is what the Bible says. That's not Elizabeth Elliott talking. That's what the Bible says. And underneath are the everlasting arms. This is your friend, Elizabeth Elliott, talking with you, this time about the call of God. Last week we talked about witnesses. Witnesses are people who know something, people who have seen something. And the essence of Christian witnessing means to make the truth of God visible. Is there a visible distinction between you who call yourselves Christians and the rest of the world? Could anybody tell by looking at my life that there is a difference? As someone has said, if I were arrested for being a Christian, would there be sufficient evidence to convict me? Well, among the witnesses that we perhaps think of as professional are the missionaries. Missionaries are really strange people, aren't they? I know. I used to be one. And all sorts of weird misconceptions arise about missionaries. Some people think they're saints, and I'm not sure whether they think that traveling across a few thousand miles catapults people into sainthood, or whether they think they're the only reason that they become missionaries is because they are saints. And when people become missionaries with that idea in mind, they get to the mission field, and it doesn't take them more than a week or so to find out that their fellow missionaries are not saints. Maybe they are, but somehow or other their fellow missionaries aren't. It's a case of they're all strange, but thee and me, all queer, but thee and me, or weird. And sometimes I wonder about thee. And one of the things that people puzzle and scratch their heads over about missionaries is, how do they know they're called? Well, it's a very common question. It's certainly a question I have been asked to speak about a number of times. How does one know if he's called by God to be a missionary? And I've had people say to me so many times, but I don't feel called. Or somebody says, well, I felt called, but I can't be sure. Now, what do we mean when we say we feel called? Somehow or other, I don't think I've ever heard anybody stewing very much about whether they were called to the grocery store or the movies. I see Christians in grocery stores all the time. I don't go up and grab them by the arm and say, how did you know you were called to come to the grocery store? I think that they would call the men with the white coats to take me away, or they'd say, what is it with you? You don't have to be called to go to the grocery store. You go to the grocery store because the cupboard is empty, because the refrigerator is empty. But the mission field, well, that's different. And people say to me, oh, I sure hope the Lord doesn't call me to be a missionary. Oh, third world, deserts, jungles, starving children, refugees, Marxism, snakes, bugs. You mean you expect me to drag my wife and children to a place like that? How would I know I was called? Well, how did Saul of Tarsus know that God had called him? His call was pretty unequivocal, though, wasn't it? He was blinded. He was knocked flat. And he was clearly spoken to. If that happened to us, most of us would know that something pretty important had happened. God got his attention. And then the scripture says that later the Holy Spirit set apart Barnabas and Saul to do the work to which I have called them. The Holy Spirit. Barnabas and Saul were set apart to do the work to which they had been called by the Holy Spirit. But it's very interesting that their call came through other people. Usually, God speaks to us through other people. Now, you stop and think about that. Some of you are saying, but doesn't he speak to us through the Bible? Yes, he does. He speaks to us through the Bible, but there isn't any verse in the Bible that says you, John, are supposed to go to Azerbaijan as a missionary. You're not going to find that in the Bible. Think about the major decisions of your life. Did you ask anybody's advice? Did you look at circumstances? Did you listen to what other people said about the particular work that you were going into? If you're in the field of law, wasn't it people who influenced you? It wasn't a voice from God. It wasn't handwriting on the wall. Human beings are usually God's medium in some way. Let me tell you about my daughter's father-in-law's experience. He was an architect. He made the mistake of going to a missionary meeting. At the end of the missionary's talk, in a rather offhand and casual way, the missionary mentioned that they were desperately in need of an architect on their station in Africa. Somebody else in the congregation, knowing that Walt Shepherd was an architect, grabbed him, dragged him over to meet the missionary, and he said to the missionary, "Here's an architect. Thought you'd like to meet him." Missionary looked at Walt and said, "Know any architects that would like to go to Africa?" "No," said Walt, "certainly don't. Don't know any architects that want to go to Africa." Well, he went home that night and he couldn't sleep. His wife couldn't sleep. The next morning at breakfast, he said, "What have you been thinking about all night?" And she said, "Same thing you've been thinking about all night." And he said, "Start packing." Walt Shepherd went to Africa to do the work of an architect. He ended up doing a whole lot of other things that he did not know he was prepared for or was gifted for. But that's the experience of every missionary I know. They go out to do one thing, they end up doing 10 other things, maybe including or maybe not including the one thing that they went to do. I heard another story told by a young British missionary. She told me that she was a dietitian, trained to be a dietitian, and then became a Christian and felt almost immediately after her conversion that God was calling her to the mission field. And so she began to look around and see if there was any way that a mission station would need a dietitian. It didn't seem to fit in anywhere, didn't make any sense, and she began to get rather irritated with God after about the second or third year when she couldn't find a slot, a place where she could serve the Lord. And then she went to a missionary meeting, and at the end of the missionary's talk, she said, "And by the way, please pray that the Lord will send us a dietitian." And this woman's testimony was, "That was God's voice to me. He said, 'That's you, Gwen. Off you go.'" And within a few weeks, Gwen was in India. Then there was the call of St. Francis of Assisi. An interesting story. It was during the Mass of the Feast of St. Matthias in a chapel in the midst of a great silent forest that Francis of Assisi heard the call of God. It wasn't through an angel or a disembodied voice, but through the reading of the gospel for that day. "Go and preach the message. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. Freely you have received, freely give." When the young man heard the words, he felt that God had finally shown him his pathway. And in Omer Engelbert's biography, St. Francis of Assisi, he says this: "Francis thrilled with happiness at this revelation and exclaimed enthusiastically, 'That's what I want. That is what I seek. That is what I long to do with all my heart.' On the instant, he threw away his staff, took off his shoes, and laid aside his cloak, keeping only a tunic. He replaced his leather belt with a cord and made himself a rough garment so poor and so badly cut that it could inspire envy in nobody." Now, there are at least 6 lessons in this short story. Number 1, Francis wanted God's direction. Number 2, he went to church where he could hear godly preaching. Number 3, he listened to the Word of God. Number 4, he asked for help from one who was his spiritual superior. Number 5, he accepted the help. Number 6, he acted at once. Shall I read those again? 6 lessons on getting the guidance of God from Francis. Number 1, he wanted God's direction. Number 2, he went to church where he could hear godly preaching. Number 3, he listened. Number 4, he asked for help. Number 5, he accepted the help. Number 6, he acted at once. In C.S. Lewis's preface to Paradise Lost, he describes Aeneas's unfaltering search for the abiding city, his willingness to pay the terrible price to reach it at last, and even though he casts a wistful side glance at those not called as he is. This is the very portrait of a vocation, Lewis says, a thing that calls or beckons, that calls inexorably, yet you must strain your ears to catch the voice, that insists on being sought, yet refuses to be found. Then there were the Trojan women who had heard the call, yet refused to follow all the way, and wept on the Sicilian shore. To follow the vocation does not mean happiness, Lewis writes. But once it has been heard, there is no happiness for those who do not follow. One of my favorite psalms when I'm seeking the guidance of the Lord is Psalm 143, verses 8 to 10. In the morning, let me know thy true love. I have put my trust in thee. Show me the way that I must take. To thee I offer all my heart. Deliver me, Lord, from my enemies, for with thee have I sought refuge. Teach me to do thy will, for thou art my God. In thy gracious kindness, show me the level road. I believe that if you want to know what God wants you to do, the call of God will be made clear to you as you follow these clearly outlined steps.
Anything, if offered to God, can and will become your gateway to joy. Join us next time for more encouragement and challenge from Elizabeth Elliott. This has been a production of the Bible Broadcasting Network.